That is so amazing. I made a call last market based on the weather. Whoever believes the weather? And it was like, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be cold. So I pulled the pin on the market, didn't buy the Kranskis and the sausages and the rolls, because we've done that before and we've been stuck with them or we've whatever. But this time, the weather didn't do what it was supposed to do, and I don't know who lied, the weatherman or whether he's not, no idea what's going on. But the good thing about it was that regardless of the fact that we didn't put the Barbie out the front, and I'm probably glad we didn't, because the crowd was big and there was no one else selling food out the front. So it was, we would have been run off our feet, and Matt would have been, you know, wearing tracks between the kitchen and the Barbie and whoever was else. But you know something? I got a chance to come in and sit down. And I don't do that very often. I mean, I wander in and wander out occasionally when the Barbie's, you know, running all right. But I came in and here was a guy sitting there, and his name was Jim, and he's a little short guy, and he's got a market stall just the other side, but he decided to come and sit and have a coffee. Well, we couldn't get rid of him. Not that we wanted to, but he sat down. We just had a bit of a chat, and I said, look, Jim, I don't even know you. You've bought a Kransky off me every Sunday for about the past 10 years, and you've come over and got a couple of drinks, and I just got to talk to him. And he told me about his life, you know, and I was like, wow, you don't realize how much people have gone through. He's 6 years older than me. He went to Essendon Tech in the first year Essendon Tech opened. I was in a couple of ensuing a few years later. He'd left by the time I started. And he was telling me about his life and the things that he'd done. And he's got a bump up on the side of his head here. And he says, oh, he said, they finally decided to operate and take that lump of glass out of my head. It's embedded in my skull. And I went, how'd you do that? Well, I had a Voxel and I rolled it and went through the windscreen. I said, why would you roll a Voxel? Well, I was probably going, I hotted it up. The Voxels were made to do about 2 km an hour on a smooth road, you know. Who hots up Voxels? And they said, then I hotted up a standard 10 and I wrote that off as well. And I'm like, thank God I never drove those things. They had wheels this wide and in here and the body out there, and they wouldn't go around corners if they were on rails. Terrible things. But poor old Jim was telling me his story. And, you know, it was incredible. He lost an eye as well as a part of that accident where the glass is embedded in his skull. And now the other eye he's losing, and he said they want to put a cataract in it. And I just said to him earlier, I said, Jim, God can take care of things like that for you. He said, well, it's amazing, you know, because my wife was a Sunday school teacher and we had a cot death baby. And we called the minister who was on holidays, and so another interim minister came in to talk to us, and all he did was tell us that the baby wouldn't have died if God didn't want it to, so grin and bear it sort of thing. And it was no consolation, no... And I thought, that doesn't represent God. I said, that does not represent God. That's not the God I know. But I said, and then he said, but recently my daughter befriended another girl whose father is the leading eye surgeon in Australia and also consults and goes overseas for eye stuff. And he is going to look at my eye in January and he thinks he can do the cataract and restore my vision. And I'm like, no other doctor would do it, because they said, oh, if we make a mistake, you'll be blind in both eyes because you've only got one eye. This guy's going, oh, leave it with me, I'll fix it up. So, and I just said, you know, God arranges things, Jim. And you just never know who God's going to bring into your life to help meet your needs. Then, you know, others joined our table and the conversation went different direction. We got to talking with others. And then he still hung around for ages and talked. And it was just an amazing scenario that I probably, had I had the Barbie out the front, would never have got to talk to this guy. And the good thing about it is And he said, "Oh, it's great chatting to you." He says, "It's good having someone around that you can just open up with and they understand and that, you know, not going to put you down or whatever and help build your confidence." And I said, "Jim," I said, "I'm sorry I haven't done it before." You know, so, and it was just an amazing time. And Kerry's right. There are so many opportunities and we got to just make the most of it. But you know, we've looked a little bit lately at a few things, and I spoke a couple of weeks back on confidence and having our confidence in God. And it's what Paul says. This is the confidence that we have in Him. Confidence is something that gives us that assurance. You know, if you didn't trust that chair you're sitting on and you didn't have confidence that that chair was going to be what it's supposed to do and support you, would you sit in it? If you didn't have the confidence to do other things in life, would we do it? But when it comes to God, sometimes our confidence is a bit sort of shaky. We get frightened by circumstances, or we get shaken by situations, or it's beyond our capacity and whatever have you. And honestly, I kick myself sometimes for not having confidence the way I should have, and trusting God in His word, taking God at His word. You know, Jim had a bit of glass in his head. Why didn't I pray that God would just take care of that and he wouldn't have to have an operation? I didn't do it. Bit of glass in the head, whoa. And yet I've heard of scenarios where a woman got prayed for, just said, "Oh, my back is really hurting at the moment and I just need God to help me with this pain and take the pain away." And she went home that night and got into bed, went to sleep, and woke up the next morning with all of the pins that had been put in her back and screws in the bed beside her. Now you think of that. She woke up the next day, she picked them up and took them to her doctor and said, "Do you recognize these?" He says, "Yes, they're all the bars and pins that have been in your bones and in your back. Where did you get them from?" She said, "I woke up this morning and they were in the bed beside me. I was prayed for at church on Sunday night." This was Monday morning. And she said, "I can bend over, I can touch my toes," and she did everything she hadn't been able to do. And all she did was ask God to take the pain away, or got prayed for. We just got to recognize God will do what? Exceedingly abundantly. Above all we ask or think, according to His power that works in us. We've got to recognize that. And you know, with so much of what we've seen lately, and I knew God was wanting to take us in a direction that encouraged us as a church to follow His ways and leading and direction. And I recognize, you know, even though we've done a bit of studies on who we are in Christ, it's not so we can wield a big stick around and, you know, tell people, "Well, I'm the Son of God, I'm," you know. It's not there for that. We are simply the conduit that the life of God flows through. We're the vessel that the life of God can pour out from. You know, and I think sometimes it's really easy to take the picture of who God says we are in Him and make it almost like, this is me, I'm this. And I've been guilty of that in the past. And I've really found that God has had to teach me how to understand that Christ is in me to express Him, the hope of God's glory deposited in my life for the world to see. And it's so amazing. And you know, I want to go into John chapter 17. And this, it's funny because when the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us to pray," He said, "Our Father which in heaven," we know that, and we'll call it the Lord's Prayer. I call that the disciples' prayer because that was what He taught them to pray, you know, along those lines. This is the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17, when Jesus went aside and He just spent time with His Father, and when He'd spoken things, He lifted His eyes to heaven and He said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify Your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Notice that. It wasn't for me to have any form of personal recognition. It's for me to have an expression of you. Isn't that incredible how Jesus said that of himself? I want you to see what Jesus needed in his life and had in his life. Because if we're to be like him, there's a dependency that we can't do things on our own. There's a greater dependency on God. You've granted me authority over all humanity so that I may give eternal life to those you've given me. Now this is eternal life, that people may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there's a knowing of God and a knowing of his Son Jesus. I have glorified you on earth by accomplishing the work you gave me to do. And so, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world was. He was just craving that intimacy with God that he knew that he once had. And he wanted to see that again. He said, I've revealed your name to those you've given me in the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word, or they have taken in your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. Notice that. Jesus was so much of an expression of his Father. The things that I gave them, you gave me, I've given them, and they know that everything I've given came from you. He was there to express the Father to the world. And it's so interesting. You know, if we look at Jesus and see what he did and see the amazing things that he performed, and the miracles were not even all recorded, etc., as the Bible tells us, we sort of sometimes think, oh, wow, he had this a status of empowerment that no one else can have. But no, he came fully human as a human being like you and I, but surrendered to the Father, became the Son of God in action on this planet. Everything that he did was only because of his submission to the Father. And it's interesting that when he was transfigured on the mountain, do you remember when Jesus took Peter and John, they went up on the mountain? Was it Peter, James and John, three of them? And, you know, there was a transfiguration of Jesus that was took them by surprise, took them, and I guess we sung that song, I Stand in Awe. Man, that song is my theme song. Whew. I see what God's doing and how great he is more and more every day, and I stand in awe of him constantly. Every time I think of God and what he's doing, I say, Lord, I just stand in awe of you. You amaze me. He amazes me more than ever, daily today. It's just incredible. But they're on this mountain, and Jesus is transfigured in their sight. And of course, they get all buzzed by this, and of course, their natural brains go into overdrive, and wow, Lord, it's good we were here. It's really good for us to have been here. Why don't we, and Moses and Elijah appear as well, by the way, why don't we build three altars? You know, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And there's a sound that comes out of heaven. Can I put it in Ken Lethbridge Aussie lingo, what God said to them? Nah, this is good lingo. Fellas, put a sock in it. This is my beloved Son. Shut up and listen to him. Now, we've got it in Old English, you know, but to be honest, I think God was just saying, will you guys just zip the lip? Because that's not what I want. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Now, God's always had a voice. He had a voice right back. He spoke to Adam, and he's spoken all the way through the scriptures. And there are times when heaven seemed like brass and quiet and silent to people, and there were the silent years that we've got towards the end of the Old Testament, where nothing much was going on. But I tell you, God always had a voice. But then he's turned around now and he says to these guys, hey, it's a new time, it's a new era, this is my Son. hear him. Listen to him. Put a lid on your past thinking, on your thoughts about it all. Don't worry about building altars in this instance. This is my son. Listen to him. And of course, Jesus expressed that. I've given them the words. And so he went on and he said that they were his, and he'd given them the words in verse 8. I have given them the words you gave me, and they have received them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. And I ask on their behalf. Notice he was praying for his disciples at this stage. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And in them I have been glorified. Man, God's glory was shown out. It had been transmitted. Then he goes on in John 17:11. He says, I will no longer be in the world, but they are in the world, for I'm coming to you. Father, protect them by your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected and preserved them by your name, the name you gave me. Isn't that incredible? The power of God's name was just so prevalent back then in the protection Jesus afforded over his disciples. And we have that same name. That's amazing. That same name. And he says, and not one was lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And we know that Judas was one who thought money was better than being faithful to God. But anyway, then he says in verse 12, I'm coming to you, and I'm saying these things that while I am in the world, so that they may have, and I'm saying these things while I'm in the world, so that they may have my joy fulfilled within them. I want you to notice this next part. I have given them your word. Okay, the world hated them, but they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I'm not asking you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. I want you to just take note. Jesus was saying, while I was in the world, Lord, I preserved them. I've protected them. I have used your name to guard and keep them. I've done all that you asked me to do. Now I'm coming to you. So, Father, you keep them. Isn't that incredible how Jesus prayed for his disciples that at that time to be kept by the Father? And he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. Now, I won't go into all of this, but I'm wanting to go on. But I'm not asking on behalf of them alone, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word or through their message. Any believers in Jesus here? You know something? I love that. I got included in his prayer. All of those who would believe in me through their message or through their word. I ask for them as well. Jesus prayed knowing that there would be a necessity for the Father to keep us, to protect us, to look after us, to guide us. He knew what the world was going to throw at us. He knew every facet and aspect of things we would face. And he said, Lord, I'm coming to you. I can no longer be here just to shelter and shepherd these people any longer. I'm coming to you. And so I'm putting them in your hands, Father. You keep them. And not only them, but everyone who will believe in me through their name and through their word. Oh, wow. So God saw the necessity for us to have a power within us, beside us, around us, that was from him. When Jesus saw that. And the glory you've given me, I'm given them that they may be one just as we are one. That was the heart of God, to see the oneness and the unity in people. And then he says this, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so the world may know you sent me, and have loved them even as you love me. I love that verse there. He says, I will be in them. I'm in them, you are in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And there would be a result in that, that the world may know you sent me. Man, I was talking to a guy on Friday over in Epping, and this guy I've visited several times, he's a great old bloke. Totally nowhere near God. But it's interesting, every time I get there, he'll bring up the subject. It's really incredible how people, you know, they're searching even though they don't know it. You know? And then he'll bring up something like, the only problems that are in the world were always caused by Christians and fighting, or religion. He'll go, religion. Religion's caused all the problems. I said, Gary, you know, do you think there's a reason even behind that somewhere? I said, religion, if it's supposed to work the way God wanted it to, doesn't create disunity. But when man gets hold of it and twists and perverts and distorts, and this guy wants it his way and this guy wants it that way, and then they're all going to clash, you can't blame religion, because pure religion really doesn't have a problem. I suppose there's a right and a wrong side to it, you know, and he'll carry on. But his perception of anything to do with God has started wars and problems and fightings and all sorts of things. And it's sad, but Jesus prayed in the beginning for us to be in unity, that the world would know he was sent by God. You get 10 Christians in a room, and if you sit there and talk to them, unless there's a unity in love, there'll be a little bit of an idea difference here and a thought difference there, and people will always come from where they're at in God as well. There's so many ways, we grow so many ways, and I find that the scriptures, as I understood them 5, 10, 20 and 30 years ago, God has peeled away the muddy waters and the layers. And I've seen that, not that what I believe was wrong, but there's a greater depth, there's a greater reality. God is the only person who can write a book and put more meanings into it than you and I can fathom. And even in the beginning, the first four words of the Bible, I could preach on for 20 years and not repeat myself. In the beginning, God. Because God is the beginning of everything. And you get to just meditate on that. And anything and everything that's in our life, if you take it back to a beginning, there's God. It's amazing how God is so real in all of that. And so regardless of the difference in thinking, ideas, or whatever have you, if we represent him, we will do it in love. I was starting to rake earlier. One of the things that Curry Blake said when he was here that has absolutely floored me, when he said, talked about God's word and us being faithful to his word. And this is what Jesus said, I've given them your word is truth. And he talked of the word being the expression of God. And then he said, and the minute we say anything that God hasn't said or would say, we do no longer represent him. Now, I preached a while back on being a representative or an ambassador for God. Now, I was a company rep when I was a younger man, and I got a job at 19 as a rep in a plastics company, and hence I'm in plastics now. But they taught me and trained me, and I learned a lot about plastics and sent me to RMIT and plastics. And I was their Victorian representative. So I would have to go to clients and talk to clients and introduce clients to the products or the services or whatever it was. And as I went out there, some clients bought the products that we sold. So, look, I've got this laptop and da-da-da or whatever. We had toys, we had garden hose, we had plastic products, we had all sorts of things. And so I would go to different industries. I would be calling on the electrical industry one week and the toy industry another week and the hardware industry another week, and then I'd be doing industrial calls. And that was my monthly cycle. So every one of them I had to visit, see, and talk to, and we had specials, so I'd present specials, but I had to be faithful to the company's mandate. Totally. The minute I went in there and someone said, oh, well, can you make a skyhook and, you know, can it hang on blue ribbons from, you know, one moon to the next moon or whatever have you? Yeah, we can do it. What was I doing? Misrepresenting. I no longer was representing my company because I was telling porky pies. And so I had to say what the company wanted me to say. I had to present what they wanted me to present. And I had to be faithful to that. Now, I knew reps that didn't do that. It's funny, because on Monday mornings when we went to the office, they got called into the GM's office. I wasn't in on those meetings, but they came out with their tail between their legs several times. And I thought, I bet you that was about what you were saying to so-and-so or one of the customers recently that I knew couldn't be done. You know. And so there was a mandate of representing the company faithfully and truthfully and perfectly. And if I didn't know, I didn't make up a story or a pretend I knew, I would say, look, I'll check up on that for you and I'll get back to you. And I'd get back to the office, and back in those days, there was no such thing as phones and things, so you had to find a public phone. I carried wads full of bloomin' coins because they had to go into a thing and put money in them. Painful experience that was, and 90% of them didn't work. But I would call the company and I'd say, I've just been visiting so-and-so and so-and-so, and he asked a question, da-da-da-da-da, what would we do with that? And I'd get an answer, and I'd go back and I'd give them the answer. How many times do we need to do that with God as well? I don't know. Don't pretend you know. Pray about it or seek counsel and advice and give people correct information. And so we represent God faithfully. And I realized when Kari Blake said that, it really hit me hard because it was an experience I'd had in life. The minute you say things that God is not saying, you cease to represent him. Wow. We can't afford that. And so with Jesus, I'll go on to 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of God, Christ, constrains us or controls us. And having concluded this, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, isn't that incredible, but live for him who died for them and rose again on their behalf. There's the representative thing. We're living for him. We're living on his behalf. We're doing what he wants. And so therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. And that's so easy. It's so easy. I mean, people get to know me sometimes and, you know, I can be a cantankerous old coot every now and then when things aren't going my way. And, you know, like Rake was telling me this morning, you know, the mower wouldn't start and then you pull and the cord breaks. I've got 10 of them mowers, you know, they all do it. And, I solved the problem. I had a battery-operated lawnmower this last month, and that was, it's wonderful. You put the battery in, you push a button, and it goes. No more pulling cords or breaking cords. But anyway, therefore, we recognize that we know no one according to the flesh. How hard is that Kerry said earlier, we're a family. What's the problem with families? We're really close to it. We rub shoulders. We know each other really, really well. But the thing is, as children of God, our love for God should constrain us to the point where we don't get that niggly and that, you know. We've all got kids or we've been in families. You always do that. You're such a pain, you know. Or there's always this recognition of people's behavior patterns. And yet, in the church, it doesn't seem to be any different. I remember someone coming into this church several years ago. I'd never met them before. Oh, yeah, how you doing? But someone else in the church had. And all I got was the negative of what this guy did 10 years ago, and you don't trust him. And I'm going, why do you know him after the flesh? Why? Do you think God can change him? Do you think God can get into someone's life? Why do they always have to be the person they were 10 years ago? Put a sock in it. You know, that's what God said to the disciples. You know, that was one of my I like that. It's really true. We don't need to have eyes of flesh to see people in the flesh, because we need the eyes of the Spirit to see eyes as God sees people. They're His creation. They're made in His image. It's incredible, isn't it? And we rejoice in what He's done and what He's made and all the things. We sung about it earlier. And so if we can be like that, as Jesus was, He saw people in their need and He was moved with what? Compassion. And even when they wouldn't have a bar of Him, He was on a hill overlooking Jerusalem. I want to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you're not letting me. And His heart was for the people, not you bunch of stubborn, you know, like in the Old Testament, you're hard, stiff-necked, God would, you know, give him a serve. In this one, Jesus has changed the whole scenario. It's a scenario of embracing and of love. We're getting away from this a little bit. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Isn't that incredible? God's heart was to reconcile us and gave us a ministry of reconciling. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the worst to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, not keeping a record of wrongs. Amen? Your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. So we can't know people after the flesh, regardless of what our memory still recalls. Those are the things we have to set aside, because there's a reconciliation process and is committed to us the word of reconciliation. I just want to finish quickly with a look at Jesus. Because when Jesus was ever asked, show us the Father, or doing whatever, he honored the Father in himself. And he said this in John 5:19. And you've got to recognize we cannot do things in our own strength. It's fine for me to turn around and have all of these living principles and principles of seeing. But without God in our lives, we can't do it in our own strength. It's impossible. And Jesus in his life was the same. He said, I say to you, I can do nothing of myself. The Son can do nothing of himself. That immediately shows me the fact that even though he was Christ, the anointed Son of God, in his humanity, he was totally dependent on the Father. Wow. He did not walk in his own superpowers. Even though he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do this, to do that, to do the other, and to do this and this. He could not do it without the empowerment and the working of the Father. How much more need we depend on him? And it's interesting, when he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, you and me, and I in them. The incredible empowerment that he knew we would need, because we can't do it ourselves. And so he says, I do nothing of myself, but what I see the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son acts and does in like manner. For as the Father lives in the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Jesus is saying there's more to come. And then he goes on in Luke 14, he says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. Isn't that incredible? Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or believe me for the sake of the works themselves. I assuredly say to you, he who believes in me, the works I will do, he will do also. Now, this is a scripture that we've been looking at a bit lately. And greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Jesus was saying, hey, there's not just the fact that what I'm doing is good, but there will be greater works than these shall you do. And I'm looking at, in the sense too also, that when Jesus says, this particular scripture, he puts it in the singular, but then there's so many other aspects and facets of the scripture that are put into the plural, where the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And so the body has a functionality to complete or do the works of Christ. And it's not just up to, I'm not going to be a personified one only, you know, greater works than this shall can do because Jesus got, no. It's a all-in scenario. We are his body. And I believe as a body, if we believe in him, we should function that way. And some of us will be great at intercession, and others will be great at ministering one-on-one, and others will be great at another thing. And I believe that what God wants to do through each and every one of us will bring this scripture to fruition. I really believe that. And it will be a support and a unity mechanism because of the love of God constraining us to be who Jesus wants us to be. I just can't wait to see the church just flowing in that vein. And I saw a bit of that last Sunday, and it blew me away. I'll tell you what, if you've never sat in that market there and even talked to somebody there, you're missing out. Such a blessing. And people are, I couldn't believe how they wanted to talk. You didn't have to coerce them. Hi, how are you doing? You know, you had a good day? You know, how's your life been? And it's just there. And you're like, whoa, I didn't expect all of that. And I didn't. But you get to see where people's lives are at. And as Kerry did with that couple that have been coming so much. Can I pray for you? Can I hug you? Can I just share Christ with you? Can I adopt you? Can I, you know, and it's like an amazing rapport that's being built up with people as we've gained their trust and confidence that we're not there to Bible bash them. We're not there to, you know, you don't repent or, you know, or you're going to hell if you're this or that. No, we're there to say, hey, can we just share life with you? And I thought, I saw that. And it's incredible. Jesus didn't speak in his own authority, but he gave them the capacity. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that's obviously been taken to extremes in some areas, and there's been so many people. Well, if God says I can ask in his name, he's going to do it. And they go ahead and they do all sorts of crazy things, and they find themselves in all sorts of strife because they're asking wrongfully because they want to exalt themselves or meet their own needs or their own status or whatever. But Jesus said this in John 15:5, and I love this. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You know, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. But if we abide in him, we can with him in us. If you abide in me, I love this in verse 7 here, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I think that verse is pretty incredible. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're never going to ask things that aren't what my word wants. You'll have a restraint package built in, knowing what God wants, therefore that's what you are asking. And you will get it. And you will get it. And you will get it. I've had people say to me, oh yeah, but I prayed about that and God didn't answer it. And I'm like, I've heard people pray prayers like that too and God can't answer them. That's just not the way God operates. And I wonder if Christians actually listen to themselves praying. Man, they talk some dribble. They say things that don't line up with the scriptures. They don't line up with the heart of God. They don't line up with the word of God. And it's all just terry-fairy stuff. But he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, because what you will line up with the abiding in me and my words abiding in you. Then you will have whatsoever things you desire. Because it's God's desire as well. And we've learnt that because of the abiding. Yeah. I love that. But in this is my Father glorified, that you would bear much fruit and you will be, in practice, be my disciples. You didn't choose me, but I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should not wither and die, not get stale, not ever deplete, but remain. I love that. And remain. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he said it again, he may give you. And my heart, really, in seeing what God's done and taken us through and getting Curry Blake to come and other things, is not just to emulate or copy or be anything else that anybody else is, but to see his people here follow the heart of God for this area, for this region, for your lives, for your families, for the people you're in contact with, that we can be his faithful representatives, fully and foremostly presenting Christ in and through who we are. And we're to be the conduit that the life of God flows through. We're not the life of God, and we don't pretend to be. And as much as we have that life in us for it to pour out and for it to flow, when Jesus said, if you drink of the water I shall give, it shall be in you a river springing up into everlasting life. He also said, out of your innermost being, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. We're simply the conduit that God can flow through when we're abiding in him. Oh, so exciting. So exciting. And I saw that so much last Sunday out there in that market. And I thank God, I went away just in awe of him again. God, you're amazing.